Amen.
Amen. Good morning, Grace Church. How are you doing this morning? Excellent. Very good. My name is Greg. I'm one of the guys on the team here. And if you're new and if you're visiting, we want to make sure that you do feel welcome. What we do here at Grace Community Church is we like to go through books of the Bible from start to finish and one verse at a time. And right now we're going through the book of Ephesians. And we are in chapter 6. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go ahead and turn there. Otherwise, we will have them up here on the screen for you to take a look at. Last couple of weeks, we've been going through chapter 5 and getting into chapter 6 and looking at spirit-controlled, spirit-filled, gospel-driven relationships, primarily with marriage and with parenting. And then today, we're going to talk about the next one that is listed, and that is workplace relationships. And so the gospel-driven worker is what we're going to be looking at today. And so let's go ahead to the scripture. This is what we're going to be taking a look at. And it says this. It says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." When we take a look at this particular text, it is very evident the primary focus here is on economic relationships, the relationships between employees and employers. They say, "Well, whoa, Greg, how come then it says slaves and masters?" And the reason why it says slaves and masters is because in the first century, that was the dominant economic paradigm of the day. The other reason is that as we go through the text, we'll find out that there are many things here that are speaking specifically to work relationships. The other reason is that when we see in Genesis, with the fall of man and when sin came into the world, that when God showed up and said, "Okay, here is what is going to happen now, now that sin has entered into creation and sin affects everything." But God specifically said, "Here is where you're going to see it really show up." And he talks about the marriage relationship, the parenting relationship, and the work relationship. And then as we get into Ephesians, what we're going to find is the redemption story, as we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. The redemption of the marriage relationship, the redemption and transformation of the parenting relationship, and now we're going to get into the worker relationship. Now, some people, inadvertently, they look at this text and they look at it and they say, "I see in this text that the Bible is actually endorsing and encouraging and promoting slavery." And there's a lot of people that believe that. There's a lot of people that look at this and say, "I think Paul is trying to encourage and endorse slavery," and that's just not true. The scriptures, very emphatically, we can boil it down to one word as far as, does the Bible endorse slavery? No. Okay. Now, Steve Shepherly, tonight at the downtown church, he's going to go through the same passage, but what he wants to do is he wants to address the specific issue of, does the scripture, does Christianity endorse slavery? Okay, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. No. Now, if you want a more intellectual, biblically based, and in-depth 45-minute presentation on that, go down tonight to the downtown church, listen to Steve as he's going to be talking specifically about that topic, or on the website later on during the week, you can go ahead and listen to it or view it from the website. So, but today, we're going to take a look at the primary thrust of this passage, the gospel-driven worker. And you know, when we think of the work relationship, it is probably one of the dominant activities of our life. And when we think about it, maybe 4, 5, 6 days a week, 7, 8, 9 hours a day for the majority of our lifetime, this is an activity that we engage in. And yet, when we look at, I call this like this triune or trifecta of heavy topics in the scriptures, from the curse and through redemption, is marriage, parenting, and work. And the church has characteristically been extremely strong in talking about marriage and parenting. And it just seems like for a long time, and it continues on today, that the place of the workplace relationship tends to get the short end of the stick. There's a variety of reasons why that. I don't know why, but today we're going to dive into it a little bit. Let's take a look at what the groaning of Monday mornings is, because many times we talk about work and we're thinking about, I get to go to work tomorrow morning, and it's Monday, okay? And there is a groaning on Monday morning, and this is why, because there is sin. And this is what God told Adam. You know, Adam got a job from the Lord before the fall. He was given responsibilities. And now when sin entered in, God told Adam, this is now what it's going to be like, work. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. The emphasis is plants of the field rather than the fruit of the field, okay? You're going to sit down to kale for the rest of your life. You know, it's plants, it's leaves, stems, okay? By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Sounds like your job performance review, doesn't it? Okay. And then it ends, it goes, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden, so he drove the man out. Now, many of you are going, gosh, you just described my work situation. Sweat, toil, thorns, thistles, cursing all the days of my life until eventually I either get pink-slipped, demoted, kicked out, left out, down, whatever. It's like, yes, that is the reality of sin on the workplace. Sin on the worker in the workplace. And because, I think because we have not had great instruction, encouragement, as far as the real value that God ordains and gives to work, all sorts of false belief systems start to creep in. And I want to go over three real quick. There are some false belief systems about work and its spiritual value. One is that there are many people who believe that work has no spiritual value whatsoever. They believe work is something that is viewed as negative or a curse. That it's not that work was cursed, it's that work is the curse. And that's not biblically accurate. They believe that work has no intrinsic meaning, purpose, or fulfillment. It's really just a job, it's a paycheck, and there's some benefits to it. Work keeps us from the really important issues of life, like church and family. How many times have you thought, heard, or believed, you know what? I could do so much more good for the kingdom if only I didn't have to go to work. Work is 8 to 5, Monday through Friday. The good life is what happens the rest of the time. Thank God it's Friday. Oh God, it's Monday. Okay? Work is seen as something that's competitive, greedy, and corrupting. It's something that is a necessity out of life for us to exist, but it must be endured at best. The other thing is that some people believe that work has a false spiritual value of work. They do believe that work has some value. They do believe that it has some spiritual value, but it's a false and idolatrous value. They see that work is what gives us our primary identity. Now, we understand that sometimes our jobs and our positions do somehow identify us. Many times when you meet someone new, I know I do this a lot. I say, hi, my name is Greg. Who are you? Hey, Don, nice to meet you. Don, what do you do? Okay. That's a very common thing. We do find some sort of identity there, but it's not our primary identity. But some people say, no, my occupation is my identity. They also believe that work is what gives us power and wealth, and therefore that's what makes us a success. Therefore, work becomes an idol to them. It is something that they serve, and it starts to consume them more and more. It gets more of their attention, more of their energy, becomes more of their focus. And not only do they give work their best efforts, but they give them all of their efforts. And this is a proper view that leaves people really empty, unfulfilled, and really what I like to refer to as a crisis of the soul. I'm pushing 60, and I know a lot of people in my young age range that are starting to retire, thinking about retirement, and knowing my parents who have retired and their friends and being around retired people in the communities that... There is this belief system that people who hold this view, that there's this nirvana in life, and it's called retirement. And therefore, they spend the majority of their working time planning for their retirement. And when they get there, they find that the life that they dreamed of is really quite unfulfilling, that it is really quite empty. The toys only last so long, the new recreational hobbies only last so long, and they find themselves really empty and unfulfilled. Now, when you ask them, how's retirement going, what do they want to say? They've spent the majority of life believing this, planning for it, and now they're into it. And when you say, hey, Roger, how's retirement going? What do you think Roger's going to say when he holds this viewpoint? It's absolutely great. I can do whatever I want. This is the best thing ever, because he really does not have the honesty to tell you, you know what, I think I thought through this life thing wrong. Because really, I'm unfulfilled, I'm bored to death, and that's why many men die within the first 5 years of retirement. Good encouragement to keep working, guys. Anyway, the other thing... Patrick Morley, who's probably the grandfather of the Christian men's movement, he's been doing this for a lot of years with Man in the Mirror Ministries, he sums it up like this. He goes, the problem is not that men are failing to achieve their goals. They are. The problem is they're the wrong goals. Failure means to succeed in a way that doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. Okay? Now, there are people who feel that work has no spiritual value whatsoever. There are people who believe that there is a false spiritual value in idolatry. And then there are many who believe that work, well, it does have some. It's a limited spiritual value. And they believe this. They believe that work is part of the secular world and should not be confused with the sacred world. That there are some jobs that are really the marketplace. It's secular in nature. But there are some jobs, occupations, and callings that are sacred in nature, and that we should not confuse the two, because God really is the cheerleader of the sacred, but he is just kind of indifferent about the secular. They believe that work can have some value, some, if these things are present. One is that if you do work for a church or a ministry, if you're a secretary for an automotive business, that's secular. But if you get hired as the secretary for the church, the parachurch, the mission organization, whatever it is, that's somehow sacred. If you draw a paycheck from the church, that's sacred work. If you draw a paycheck from somewhere else, that's not. That the workplace is viewed as something that is no more than the mission field for evangelizing the lost. Evangelizing the lost, is that okay? I'm going to go with a big yes on that, okay? However, to view the workplace as that's its only redeemable value is that it's a venue where we can have relationships and tell people about Jesus, then it can have a sacred component to it. There are some people who won't say this out loud, but it is true. They see work as something that can have some value that is deemed sacred if you donate your time or money to keep the church in the black. Okay, that's the elephant in the room that a lot of people don't want to admit to, but that is a view that a lot of us have. This check that I'm writing is sacred in nature. The one that I wrote to my mortgage is not. And then, of course, work can have some spiritual value if you play Christian music, put a cross on your business card, or somehow put the word agape in the name of your business. Then your work has some spiritual value, okay? The idea is that this is probably the dominant view of most Christians today in some form or another. How do you know? Answer this. Is your job sacred or is it secular? If you said secular, you hold this view. If you paused for a moment, you probably hold this view. It's a very dominant view, but it's a very incorrect biblical view. So, Dorothy Sayers, who's a British essayist and Christian writer in the UK, she rightly wrote this. She said, if we no longer see work as sacred, is it no wonder that we no longer see faith as sacred? After all, who could be interested in a religion that has no connection with nine-tenths of life? People, work for many of us at some point in time through our life, or maybe for the dominant time of our lifespan, is the dominant activity that we engage in. Okay? Whether you're a farmer tending the livestock and the fields, or whether you have an 8 to 5, 9 to 5, whatever it is, Monday through Friday, it is the dominant activity of our life. And if the dominant activity of our life during our week and also during our lifetime, if we can see no connection between God and us and our work, what does that have to say about our faith? Or about the dynamic, the depth, the profoundness of our intimacy and our walk with God? If we cannot connect God deeply and profoundly with nine-tenths of our life, as Dorothy Sayers writes, I think that's why most people say, well, what good is this faith? If it's only a Sunday only, or a Wednesday evening, or my Bible study time. If God has no deep connection with me in the dominant activity of my life, what good is a faith like that? Have you ever had these thoughts cross your mind? Sometimes when you're quiet, or you're at work, or you're laying down, where you say, you know what, I need my work to have more meaning. I need to have a clear picture of what being a Christian on the job really looks like. It's got to be more than playing Christian music or putting an emblem on business card or stationery or just working with a Christian organization. There's got to be something more than that. There's nothing wrong with those things. But is there more? I want a faith that makes a difference not only in my life but also on my job. I'm tired of juggling two different worlds in my life. That somehow there is this secular portion, this time-involved portion of my life, where really I've received very little instruction about what the scriptures have to say to me, and then the rest of my life. Sometimes it seems like it's worlds that collide, and then my faith is colliding. I feel I'm not receiving any help in bringing me the answers to these questions. And to be honest, I don't even know where to start looking. Have you ever thought any of those things? Have those thoughts ever crossed your mind? They probably have. Well, let me ask you this now. Have these thoughts ever crossed your mind? That work is something that is ordained by God. Because it's true. Has this thought ever crossed your mind that you, not the person next to you, you were created by God to work? You know, in the first two chapters of Genesis, God said, let us make man. Let us make him in our image, in our likeness, in our form. And he made Adam and he made Eve. And if you were to read the first two chapters of Genesis, what is the dominant likeness, form, picture, characteristic of God that you see? God is what? He's creating. He's working. He's a God of action. And the scriptures say that even now, even today, God is still working. It's not that he created and then stepped back. He is intimately involved. In fact, he gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. Dads, remember that for your teenage boys or that one guy that wants to come and marry your daughter. Son, this is biblical. Y'all got a job, because if you ain't, go back to school. Anyway, bonus material right there. Anyway, okay. You were created, Psalm 139, okay, fearfully and wonderfully made. Specific, unique, on purpose, for a purpose. Your work is part of that. That there's a deep, profound, and highly significant connection between you, your work, and God. There can exist a seamless connection between Sunday and Monday, and again from Monday to Sunday. I believe that there's a spiritual Grand Canyon that exists somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Sunday, where all the tremendous truth that Christians hear on a Sunday morning, all the great teaching, preaching, and proclamation, all of that stuff all of a sudden winds up in some canyon sometime on Sunday afternoon and never makes it to work on Monday. And then Monday through Sunday is another type of lifestyle, another type of thought process, back into the secular view of life rather than the sacred. But you know what, people? It does not have to be that way. That is the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the good news of our great God. It does not have to be that way. That is the biggest thing I want us to take away from this passage this morning. All of this stuff that we're talking about the workplace, it's hard, it's negative, it's okay, fine. God wants to redeem that, and it doesn't have to be that way. But the primary issue here is the heart, not your job. The primary issue for the gospel-driven Christian walking with Jesus, worker, it's an issue of the heart. He says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, okay? In the sincerity of your heart. Workers, be obedient to those who are your masters. You got a supervisor, you got a manager, you got a department leader, you got a boss, an owner, a CEO, okay? You have one of those. They are your authority here, okay, according to the flesh, which means in the world that we see, all right? Out of reverence and respect, fear and trembling, okay? He goes, and out of the sincerity of your heart, the genuineness of your heart, tied to your relationship with Jesus as to Christ. There is a connection there. The sincerity of your heart tied to new life in Christ. And he goes, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. He goes, look, do not do your activities and those kind of things. Do not do those based upon just outward performance. Don't behave one way when he's watching. Don't talk one way when she's watching. Don't do things a certain way when they're around, okay? It's not that, but out of doing the will of God from the heart. It's the issue of the heart. The heart, those things that are desires, those things that motivate us and drive us, those behaviors, our heart, what we believe, what we think, the heart, the motives, the fears, all of those things. Out of that Christ has redeemed, Christ is transforming, Christ is making new. Make that the primary foundation for what you do in your occupation. And all of a sudden it comes out. You know, Jesus said this, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Those issues of your heart, your beliefs, your values, your convictions, why you choose to act a certain way, your motivations, all of those things that are kind of intangible, they become visible and evident where your treasure is. And for many of us here, where do we get our treasure? It's usually tied to our occupation. And Jesus said, you want to see someone's heart? It's where their treasure is. See what someone treasures or what they do with their treasure, you're going to see their heart in action. What Jesus is not saying here, and what some people erroneously believe, is that money is corrupting, money is evil, and money is wicked. It's not. The scriptures say that money is really morally neutral. But what money does and what treasure does is it reveals. What does it reveal? It's revealing our hearts. Our actions, thoughts, behaviors, and views come to light when it intersects with treasure. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? And there's probably no place more intimately associated with our treasure than our workplace. Do you realize that for 4, 5, 6 days a week, for 7, 8, 9 hours a day, for the majority of our lives, that our hearts are on display for others to see at the place that we work? You know, the marketplace, economics, let's just give a real quick view. It's where people's treasure and hearts meet. It's where people and money meet. The marketplace is where people and money meet. And it's also probably like very few places in our lives where our heart is being revealed. Your current job, the place where you're at right now, think about it. The place where you're going to go tomorrow or sometime this week, that's where your heart is being revealed for all to see. Your heart, my heart, is being revealed in ways that other people will not see. There's a transparency to work. There's a transparency effect of work on our lives. You know what work is? Here's a good definition of work. It's the incarnation of the intangible heart and soul to his creation. You say, well, back up, Greg. Use smaller words or something, you know. The incarnation, that which is invisible becoming visible, of my heart and my soul into his creation. It's true about God. Look what it says in Romans chapter 1. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, since the very beginning, some of the things that we cannot see directly about God but are true about God, they are his characteristics and his attributes, specifically his eternal power and his divine nature. They have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Do you get that? We get to understand some of the unseen attributes of God by looking at the things he's made. By looking at how God works, we understand more about his nature, his power, his attributes. Work is one of those dynamics, one of those venues, one of those areas that really allows what's inside to be revealed outside. Isn't it true that at work that we can tell a lot about a person? Are they lazy or are they industrious? Are they really servants or are they selfish? At work, we can understand people's views of money, time, and motivation. We can learn a lot about others and ourselves as to, do we really trust God or do we just say we trust God? Is someone prone to anger or are they prone to kindness? How do people respond to pressure and trial? You see, work is revealing things about us that in other social settings, the genuineness of us is not being revealed. Could it be that the people that we work with and the people that we engage with at the workplace actually know us on a deeper level than those that we know at church, those that we know in our Bible study, those that know us in our community groups? Could it be that the people at work are getting a more profound, true expression of who we are than others? I believe it's true. I believe it's true. Now, here's the good news. Now, some of you go, why is my fanny squirming in the chair right now? It doesn't have to be that way. But, Greg, it is that way. It is that way in my life. It doesn't have to stay that way. Here's the reality for us that embrace Jesus and new life in Christ. You see, what God created at the beginning, sin destroyed. What sin destroys, the world, the enemy, and our flesh promotes. The wickedness and the greed and all that stuff, it comes because of sin, not just because of work itself. Work is an institution that was created and ordained by God. Sin corrupts it. Our world, our flesh, the enemy, they promote that corruption. They feed it. But you know what sin destroys? God can redeem. God can redeem it. Because those whom God has redeemed, God has saved, God has granted forgiveness to, God has given them the Holy Spirit, God has saved them and given them the gift of eternal life and a relationship with Him, He empowers them now to go out into the place where people and money meet to impact it. God has given you a new heart, not just for you to enjoy. He wants to show it off. Do you realize that when God has given you a redeemed life and a new heart, that out of your work, those invisible attributes that He is putting into your life have an opportunity to show up on the outside? To show up outside so that people can see it and understand it? Do you realize, people, that the workplace, putting a redeemed worker in there, is one of God's great marketing plans to draw people to Himself? See, it's the transformation of the worker. It's the transformation of the worker who is then used to impact the work and the workplace. It's the redeemed heart that shows up and God uses in the life of others. So what does a transformed heart do at work? Say, okay, give me my job description then. Here it is. With goodwill, render service. What kind of service? I don't know. What service are you providing? Are you teaching kids? Are you creating things? Are you designing websites? Are you delivering packages? Are you treating patients? Are you leading a church? What are you serving? Who are you serving? And he says, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord, not to men. The idea is not here that, oh, I don't have to serve men. I'm going to serve God. God says, render service to others. This is other focused. The new heart is honoring God. Rendering service is benefiting others. Serve them. Help them. Encourage them. Who? Your customers, your patients, your students, your clients, your coworkers. You are there, called and redeemed to do something beneficial for others. As to the Lord means that is your foundation. It is tied intimately with your relationship with Jesus. It's not something separate. It's intimately connected with it. It's synergistic. It's an integrity thing. It's the whole. You and I are called to profound, profound activity. Not just a job. Martin Luther, the great reformer, says this. He says, the way a cobbler loves his neighbor as himself is by making a good pair of shoes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and greatest commandment. How do I love my neighbor as myself? Martin Luther says, you know what? If you're a shoemaker, you make a great pair of shoes. You serve somebody because maybe that's what God has made you for. A.W. Tozer, theologian, says this, you know, it's not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular, but it's why he does it. Is making shoes a sacred endeavor? Depends upon the shoemaker. Is being a teacher, is that a sacred occupation? Depends upon the teacher. For some it is. Others it's not. Should we step on some toes? Let's do it. Is being a pastor a sacred occupation? For some it is, and for others it's not. It's not the occupation that matters. It's why someone is doing it, as unto the Lord. Wherever you find yourself tomorrow morning at your place of work, you can go there with full assurance. You can. With full assurance, knowing that you are going to be engaging in sacred work. But it depends upon you, not your job title, not your job description. It depends upon you and how you want to honor God and benefit others. Now, there might be some here saying, you know, this service, you know, you serve, you sacrifice, you give, all of these things, so otherly focused. It sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? It sounds like the heart and soul of Jesus when he was here and this new nature that he's given us that is like that. And we are being made in his image and conformed to his image over and over and over, over time. And all of a sudden it's like, so the old nature, the selfish nature, the preoccupied with me nature is now being changed. And as a result, it's growing. And now all of a sudden this nature of Jesus is starting to come out. New heart, new manifestation, affecting everything that we touch, everything that we do. Sounds like it's very good. And there's probably some who are wondering this, not you specifically, but it might be the person sitting next to you. So for the sake of the person sitting next to you, I think that we need to answer this question. What's in it for me? Come on, what's in it for me? This sounds like I'm giving a lot. Yeah. This is what the scriptures say. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord, not to men. Pleasing men is not your primary motivation. Pleasing the Lord is your primary motivation. And what does he say? Take care of these people. Go for it. He says, knowing that. Knowing, understanding what's coming. You've experienced it. You can count on it. There's a relational nature to this word knowing here. You have experienced it. You understand it. It's not only relational, but it's factual. Knowing what? That whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Big picture view of what he's saying here. God is involved in everything that you're doing. God is involved with all these good things that we're called to do. He doesn't specifically say, what kind of service, what kind of good thing? It's left hugely open-ended because the people that you serve are not the people that you serve. The type of service that you might give is not the same as the ones that you give. The good things that you have the opportunity to do may not be the same good things that these people are able to do. The good things you do today may not be the exact same good things you do. But wherever you're at, however you're serving, whatever good thing you're doing, God says, I'm involved with that. I am with you. You are not alone. I'm not sending you out to a job all by yourself. We are going to work together. And he says this, whatever good thing you do, I notice it, I take full attention to it, and this you will receive back from me, whether slave or free, which means whatever occupation you find yourself in. You change jobs, you do something, you move, different occupation, whether you're slave or free, that doesn't matter. The thing is that wherever you're at, God is there, and he goes, I am in it for your benefit. Does that mean if I give money, I'll get more back? It doesn't say that. Do you mean that if I treat people, they'll treat me kindly back? Could be. They might mock you. All I know is that he's a good father. He's a good father. And when the world wants to continue to hand us stones, he's offering bread. He's a good father. And he says, I'm with you. I take account of these things. And there will be benefit for you. So let's quickly answer this. Because there are employees. What about the business leaders? It says here that we as employees, if we have someone over us, that we have a responsibility to them as unto the Lord, and he just outlines all this stuff about a transformed heart and all those kind of things. What about if you are the owner? What if you are the business leader? What if you are the supervisor, okay? What if, according to that great theological masterpiece, The Office, and you get promoted from the regional assistant manager to the assistant regional manager? What if you get that kind of a promotion and responsibilities? What does the scripture say for those of you? It says, well, masters, do the same thing. Oh, but I've got a C-suite. I'm the owner. Don't I get special privileges? Do the same thing. But wait, I'm taking all the risk for this. Do the same thing. But wait, I've had more training. Do the same thing. Because it says, you have a master. He's not impressed with your estate or your promotion. He puts you there. Realize you have a master and you're accountable. And if he's given you, business owner, business leader, he's given you a new heart, a new nature, something that's transformative. And you get to go out and take care of people like Jesus took care of people. To say this and to believe this, I have been designed, prepared, equipped, and called to make the most of all the people, opportunities, and resources that have been entrusted to me at this time and place. Business leader, listen. The reality that you have been designed by him, prepared by him, equipped by him, and yes, called by him to that specific place at this specific time so that you can make the most out of all the people, opportunities, and resources at this time. That's what's referred to as stewardship, people. He's given us something. He says, now, let's see what you can do with it. Let's see what you can do with it. He wants an increase on how you treat people, how you handle resources, those circumstances that come up that pull your hair out or whatever. But to understand, you've been given a great and wonderful opportunity to let your heart, your beliefs, impact people in ways that maybe you've never had the opportunity to before. So let's close this. Let's pretend a little bit. Let's think. What if? What if Christians realized the sovereignty of God in placing them at their work? That they would realize that this just isn't some random job that I wound up at, that God actually sovereignly placed you there. that what if people really ask God to change their hearts and to reveal himself at their workplace, your place of work? What if people started praying for their workplace on a daily basis? What if every morning on the way to work, you would find that place as you're driving, you say, you know what, Lord, prepare me for what you've called me to do, to render service out of the sincerity of the heart that you've given me. What if people would start doing that? What if maybe one lunch hour out of the week, you would devote 15 minutes to say, I want to pray for this place of work? What if people ask God to increase their skills in order to serve people better? That sound a little bit selfish? No. Increase your skills so that you can become even better at what you do to impact others. What if people ask God to open their eyes so that they would see what he's doing at work? What if people prayed for their coworkers on a daily basis? What do you think would happen to those places of work? What would happen maybe to that community that has those places of work? And probably the most importantly, or the most profoundly, what would happen to you if you embrace these things? In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. But stand, let's sing to him.